What do you do when you have questions? The way I see it, there are two places, two paths toward answers. We ask knowledgeable experts, and we accept historical precedent. When we have questions, we do one of two things. We either go and read and ask, or we trust in tradition, what we have always done when we have questions. There is always more to learn. And so when we are uncertain, we develop knowledge in new fields of study, or we rely upon old patterns that have worked in the past. But before we form sides, some of us are didacts and we read and learn. Others of us are descendants and we trust tradition. Allow me to form a sort of hybrid of the two. What I'm calling dynamic tradition, where we take what we know and we add to what we know and we change what we know based on present truths. We allow the present and the truths of the present to frame the past, and we allow the truths of the past to inform the present. As we explore John the Baptist's question and Jesus' response, I think that's what Jesus calls us to do. May we all gain wisdom to address the questions that we have today with a sort of dynamic tradition, where we allow the past to inform the present and the present to frame the past. And the first thing I want us to see as we look at this passage of Scripture before us is that even the strongest have seasons of doubt. If you were to read Luke chapter 3, you would recognize that John knows who Jesus is. John understands who Jesus is. John understands his role in who Jesus is. And yet, John the Baptist, who is imprisoned by Herod, hears what Jesus has been doing. And he wants to know from his disciples whether or not Jesus is the promised Messiah. And we may say to ourselves, well, what happened between chapter 3, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie, to go and ask him if he's the one or if we should expect another? Here's the problem. Luke records in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, what John was expecting of the Messiah. And he writes this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, quote, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What John is wondering is if Jesus is this sovereign judge, is he going to change things? His disciples say, you should see it. He is healing the blind. He is healing leprosy. He is raising the dead. And John says, but here I am in prison, waiting for the Messiah who is going to make cultural change. I need to know if he's the one. Is Jesus the promised Messiah, or is he just another forerunner, is what John is asking. And Jesus answers by inference John's question. It's an important question. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Messiah? In my situation, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Lord and Savior? And Jesus answers, not directly, but indirectly, tell John what you have seen. And what Luke does in verses 20 and 21, I'm sorry, 21 and 22 and 23, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He is making veiled references to Isaiah. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 61. He is making veiled references to what he said when he went into the temple soon after leaving the garden, the desert, the wilderness, after 40 days of being tempted. That I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. I've come to heal the blind and treat the sick. I've come to do all these things. Jesus is saying, I am fulfilling the prophecies attributable to the Messiah. He doesn't say, I can't believe John is even asking this. I can't believe that he has fallen away so quickly. Because God can handle our doubt. Throughout the Bible, there are plenty of people who doubt. Moses doubted. David doubted. John the Baptist doubted. Thomas doubted. And doubt is a desire, but an inability to fully believe. Doubt says, I want to believe, but I need your help. Disbelief, disobedience is willful disbelief. Doubt is not disobedience. Doubt is a desire, but an inability to fully believe. That's why the disciples say, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us when we want to believe, but we just can't. And that's what Jesus is saying to John through these messengers. I am the one. Here is the evidence. Here is the proof. How does Jesus address doubt? Does he judge and cast them away? If John's any indication, it is just the opposite. Because what does he do? Even amidst doubt, the one who questions is commended. Jesus, after the disciples of John go away, asks a number of rhetorical questions of the crowd, which many of them probably were in the desert with John. And he says, "Why did you go out to the desert? What did you go to see? Did you go to see a reed bending in the wind?" Now this could be, did you go and just go on a nature hike to see what was out there? Which the answer would be no. Or it could be, did you go out there to see some sort of spineless and wavering wisp of a man? And again, the answer is no. Did you go out there to see a leader in fashion? Wow, I understand that John is wearing the latest and greatest of clothing. Let's go out and see what he's wearing, like it's a fashion show. No! We know that John was wearing scratchy camel hair. And Jesus gives a little bit of a dig to the religious and cultural leaders at the time. No! If you were going to see high fashion, you would go to the palace. You didn't go to the palace, you went out into the desert, into the wilderness. No. Did you go to see a prophet? Did you go to see someone who was a messenger of God? And Jesus says, yeah, you know you did. You know that's what he is. In fact, he is the greatest of all the prophets. He was the one that God blessed with the final voice and the fullest message of preparation for God's people. There is no prophet that has a greater message or a greater impact than John. All of the rest were building toward this moment. And John is the one that puts the capstone in, holds it all together. All the rest crumble if John doesn't say, "Behold the man. There is the Lamb of God. Follow after him. I must decrease, and he must increase." John is great, but those who trust in his message, which is that Jesus is coming, are greater. And it's interesting here in John, in Luke chapter 6, that Jesus mentions, or Luke mentions, it's not clear if verse 29 is a quote from Jesus or an aside. Most commentators think it is an aside, because it says, verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right. That's because in Luke 3:12, when John is baptizing, he specifically says he baptized the crowd and the tax collectors. But he didn't baptize the religious leaders. They were baptized with water, a symbol of repentance, of changing one's mind, changing one's mindset. They were actively changing their way of perceiving the Messiah and preparing for him. And because of that, they are a greater messenger than even John was. John prepared. These people saw the fulfillment. Not so the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus because they did not prepare. They refused to be baptized for repentance. They refused to be cleansed. They refused to change their ways. And therefore, they did not accept God's plan. Jesus concludes his comments about John and his disciples and about the future with a sort of parable. Some people call it the parable of the brats, comparing the present generation of religious leaders to impetuous children. All to say that there are consequences to unquestioned doubts. I may be losing my battery. Let's see. Oh no. I'm frozen. Josh, you want to go upstairs and click enter? My battery died. Can't find our third point. Don't even know what it is unless it shows up. Thank you. There are consequences. You might as well stay there because we're going to sing in just a minute. There are consequences to unquestioned doubts. Yeah, this is useless. All right. Jesus compares the religious of John's age to children in the public square who are angry because they're playing the flute and no one's dancing. They're angry because they're singing a song of lament and no one's crying. The religious leaders are all those who are critical of those who won't play their game. And that's why Jesus says, John wouldn't play your game. He practiced piety outside of your circle. And therefore you say, he must be a demon. He must be possessed by the evil one, because he's doing all these things, proclaiming God's word, but not with our authority. Jesus, on the other hand, practices indulgence. He lives excessively. He eats and drinks and carouses with the unclean. He is a drunkard, a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They won't play our game. They don't dance to our tune. They don't mourn over our lament. But Jesus tells us why this is really happening in verse 30. It's because they rejected God's plan. They were unwilling to repent. They were unwilling to follow Jesus. They were unwilling to hear John's call in the desert. They were unwilling to hear Jesus' invitation in the cities. But all is not lost. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Some of the children of God gained wisdom because they did accept John's call. Repent. Prepare the way for the one who is coming. They did accept Jesus' invitation. Come and follow me. And even through questioning, they gained godly wisdom. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we acquire wisdom when we allow Christ to answer our deepest questions. John asks a good question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Tradition tells us that the Messiah was coming. But John still had doubts. So he went to the expert, to Jesus, and he got answers. And Jesus answers John's question by showing his disciples the fulfillment of the promises of the past. And we have questions too. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is the Bible true? What is God's plan and purpose for me? What is God's plan and purpose for us? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were trapped in tradition that could not embrace the fullness of truth, for they refused to believe that there was anything more to know. We acquire wisdom when we allow Christ to answer our deepest questions. And these deepest questions are drawn from our encounters with the past and is our desire to engage in the truth of the present. Lord, we want to believe. Help us in our unbelief. Help us acquire wisdom as we allow you to answer our deepest questions. Shall we pray?